If you have your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 9, we'll start in verse number 1. It says, "Then verily the first covenant also had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and in carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Here's where it gets good. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ..." Hey, don't you like that? Let me ask you what you got burning inside of you tonight. Is it the blood of Christ? Ain't that good? "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. Father, we look over this scripture and we're so thankful, Father. Lord, we see the sacrifice, God, that was made for us. Father, we see the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. God, you're so good tonight. God, you've been so good and you've blessed us in so many ways. I could never thank you enough. But Father, as I stand tonight, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this without you, but God, I know with you all things are possible. So, Father, we stand tonight seeking your help, seeking your advice, Father. We ask you, God, to help us and ordain us and anoint our lips and our tongue, Father, that we may preach your word. Lord, that not only would we live by it, but God, that we could lean on it. Father, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. We praise you for that sweet and precious blood. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I get a little excited about the blood. I cut myself every now and again, and you know what my blood does for me? Not a thing. I've cut myself many times, and every time my blood spills, it does nothing for my soul. But it just took one drop of my Savior's blood to cleanse me from head to toe. Not the blood of goats and calves, it says, but the blood of a spotless lamb. Ain't you glad of that? Amen. This past week, we didn't celebrate. We remembered Memorial Day. And I don't want to get on the Memorial Day subject, but it's kind of what gave us the thought for this. Throughout time, many gave it all. They've made the ultimate sacrifice and paid the ultimate debt. They would enlist into a military they were unsure about. They would fight against an enemy they were unsure about, and then they would lose their life for a freedom that they were unsure about. And it's wonderful to think that we live in a nation where people have gone and served and want to see freedom and want to see liberty, want to see us pursue happiness. And I think about that, and obviously I wasn't man enough myself to go and make that sacrifice. But I'm not here today to talk about the sacrifice made by man. I want to talk about the sacrifice made for man. There was a sacrifice made for me that I could do nothing about. Nothing I could have ever done. I look back at the old covenant, and not only would I not be able to make the sacrifice, I'm not exactly fit and territorial for the sacrifice. I wasn't raised in the right family for the sacrifice to cover. But I'm so thankful that when Jesus came, one of the first verses that we learned as a child, John 3:16, that one word right there, means everything to me. For God so loved the world. I'm glad that he didn't look for a Jew. He didn't look for a Gentile. He didn't look for one that was fit for the kingdom. I'm glad he didn't look for one that looked the part. No, he looked for one with a soul. That's all it needs. Tonight I want to talk about Jesus if I can. I don't preach enough about Jesus. I thought about it, and many times we get up and we preach, and I don't know that Brother Rick's guilty of this, but I am. We get up and we preach and we try to share everything we know in just a few minutes. There's no substance to it. We want to give some theatrical arrangement to where it sounds good, and we want to be charismatic so that people will get enthused by it and maybe excited by it. We want to give cliches and push it. But sometimes I feel like we need to just simple it down and talk about Jesus. Amen. Talk about the one. I'll tell you why we need to talk about Jesus. I've got to know some fellas I work with pretty good. They're not missing doctrine in their life. They're not missing religion in their life. Because they could have all this doctrinal knowledge and they could have all the religion they want in their life. They could know the Bible from front to back. Have all the knowledge of this book that you can possibly have. But I found out something about them. They don't have Jesus, and that means they don't have anything. Amen. Folks, we got to have Jesus. Tonight, if I can, for just a little while, I'd like to talk about a sacrifice that was given by Jesus. There's four things I'd like to bring out, the first of which is that he was not a traditional sacrifice. If you look at verses 1 through 5, you're going to see that sacrifices were given, but it was very traditional in how it was done. You know, we go into churches, and I know that many of you have heard this. It's so traditional that when it's time for altar call, we play Just As I Am and nothing else. So traditional that there's certain words you say during the altar call, and there's certain things you do, and there's a repeat after me prayer because traditionally that's what you do. Folks, I'm going to tell you, he's not a traditional sacrifice. He's not a traditional sacrifice. His sacrifice was different for me, it was different for you, it was different for all men. Say, how do you figure? He died the same death. Yeah, but I'm different from you. He had to cover a different spot on me than he covered on you. We're all guilty of sin, but he had to cover different sins for each and every one of us. It's exclusive. I'm glad he's not a traditional sacrifice. Throughout these verses, we notice that everything was done by tradition in the Old Covenant. From the facilities, you know, it goes through and explains how the tabernacle was laid out, and it goes through and talks about how even the services were laid out and how things had to be done and how that there were particular spots and how that the Holy of Holies was there and only the high priest could go in. And I look at that and I think about the fact that the high priest was the only one who truly had a relationship with God. The high priest would go in, and the glory of God was so strong in the Holy of Holies that they had bells tied around the bottom of his garment so that as he walked, they would hear the bells ring. And there would be people standing outside the gate holding a rope that was attached to his ankle. And at some point, if they would ever hear the bells stop ringing in fear that he had died, they would pull him out, because had they gone in, they would have died from the glory of God. Folks, this ain't traditional. The glory of God is upon us. The glory of God is in this place. You say, preacher, how do you know? I heard some rumors about a service that was had this morning, and it sounds to me like Brother Justin would tell you the glory of God was in this place. I walked over here to the door to kind of check and see how things were going on, to let the kids know. I heard Brother Rick shout out, and I found out something. The glory of God was in this place. Folks, we don't have a traditional sacrifice or a traditional relationship. It's not a sacrifice that was made of a man. We was talking about Memorial Day. I think it's wonderful that man was willing to go and fight for our freedoms and fight for our liberties and want to make sure that we're a nation in my opinion, I believe that we're still above all the other nations. I believe we live in the greatest nation on earth. I believe it's wonderful that we can come in here on Sunday night, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, we can free our mind from it all and just worship a living God. We was talking about North Korea. Folks, you don't think this is a good nation? Go over there and shout glory, hallelujah, in the streets and see how it turns out. Right. Folks, we live in a wonderful nation. And the sacrifice that was made by men, it was a wonderful sacrifice that was made, but there was no sacrifice made like the one that was made for men. We look at the story of Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he died, and I'll just be honest. I can read it over and over and over again. I can watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and see the scene where he was beaten, where he was flogged, and where he was hanged on a tree. But I'll never be able to fathom what actually went down that night. I'll never understand what went down. I'll never understand how it happened. I'll never understand why it happened. I'll never understand what in the world would possess a God to give his son for me. But I know that he did. He's not a traditional sacrifice. He's not what we would usually expect. But Jesus came and he died that horrible death. And he done it just so he could be in our presence one day. Just so that one day when the trumpet would sound, the skies would begin to part, he would come down and we would ascend with him in the clouds. He done it just so that we could be in the presence of him. That's a wonderful sacrifice. It's a wonderful sacrifice. Look at all the traditions that they had to go through and had to follow here. Even down to the garments of the priests, and the facilities had to be done a certain way and built a certain way. And imagine how boring it would be if every Baptist church you walked into was built the exact same way. We used to have a joke whenever I was pastoring. We had a joke about Free Will Baptist Red. If you've ever been to Free Will Baptist Church, you know what I'm talking about. The carpet's bright red. The seats are bright red. If there's curtains on the walls, they're bright red. It's almost like they built it after some kind of a tabernacle somewhere and wanted to fit it right down the line. Folks, those traditions don't do us a bit of good, do they? It don't do us a bit of good because he's not a traditional sacrifice. We go on down and we look through the scriptures in verses 5 through 9. We'll see that he's not only a traditional sacrifice, but he's not a technical sacrifice either. I'm glad that this isn't a technical thing. There isn't any technicalities to salvation, and it's not real complex. We look at the verses here and it tells what all they had to go through. It talks about the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Look at the directions here. There were certain things they had to do and certain ways they had to do them. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It's very technical. It's very technical the way things had to be done. Over in Exodus, I believe it was chapter number 30, there was a scripture that talked about how that they had to be very careful, even with the altar of incense, to make sure that they didn't burn anything that had a strange smell. They could be killed just by the strange smell that they burnt at the altar of incense. That's a pretty strong force behind them, isn't it? Bible tells it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Folks, we don't serve just any old God out there. We don't serve just any old little G God, do we? There's all kind of little G gods. iPhones, Mac computers, cars, bass boats, televisions, all these things are little G gods. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can get down on your knees before every one of them and you can ask them to save your soul. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to sit there. They're not going to talk to you. They're not going to move on you. They're not going to do anything for you. You might say, "Hey Siri," and get a reply. That's about it. But I can tell you, you get down at the feet of the cross and you begin to call out on a living God, on a big G God. And I'll tell you, something happens. But it ain't technical anymore. It's not a technical sacrifice. The whole process of sacrifices under the old covenant was technical. Even down to the point that when you brought a meat sacrifice, there had better not been one piece left over. It had better all burn. And then there was a use for the blood. There was a use for the ashes. Everything had to be done a certain way and at a certain time. It was very technical. Let me tell you what we got now. We have salvation by a simple process. It's a very simple process. You say, "Preacher, I don't think it's very simple." I didn't say the product was simple. The process is simple. I don't believe that we could get any more simple. And it's so simple that two verses in the Bible gives us exactly what we need to get there. And it's Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, that heart and that mouth is all you need to be saved. That's all you need to be saved. You believe with one and confess with the other. We don't have to go out. Imagine today, in the world we live in today, look at the poverty that's around us. Look at the things that people go through. Look at how hard it is to obtain things sometimes. Imagine having to find a goat that was of a certain age. Imagine having to find a lamb that had no spots. Imagine having to find what would be a prize piece of livestock. And then you take it, and rather than eating it and feeding your family, you just give it to God and trust that that's enough. That's not a free salvation. That's not a free salvation, is it? And God saw that, and he saw that it would only be good for the Jews. And he said, "No, this ain't going to work. I'm going to make it free, and I'm going to make it for all people." So he sent his son. He sent a spotless lamb. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. He became sacrifice for us so that we could be saved. But all it takes now is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. Folks, we're that close. If you are unsaved, you're that close. You are that close to being saved. It just takes a little move. It just takes a broken heart and a contrite spirit and the knowledge in your heart and your mind, "I need Jesus." And that's all it takes. It's not a technical salvation. It's salvation by a simple process. But I'll tell you the good news, and it'll move us on to our next point. It's salvation with an inseparable product. I'm glad that I have an inseparable product with my salvation. I'm glad that it don't matter what comes. That song that we sung, "God leads his dear children along." I believe it was that either third or fourth verse talked about Satan opposing. Boy, I love to make him mad. I believe this morning he got mad. I believe Friday night he got mad. I believe last Sunday afternoon up there on that shelter, I believe old Satan got a little mad. I think it's good when we get Satan a little bit upset, but I'll tell you this, he's always opposing. But there ain't nothing he can do about it. There ain't a thing he can do about it. The Bible tells us that even the demons in hell fear and believe. If we only had the faith that Satan had, huh? We look on to the next point, it's this, and it's not a temporary sacrifice. You know, as these folks would make their sacrifice each year, they had to think about the next year. Probably had to start saving up to make sure that they could purchase next year's sacrifice, to make sure that it was set aside so that they had next year's sacrifice. They had to treat it like the fatted calf, make sure they took care of it and fed it well and loved it and cherished it and made sure that nothing happened to it. Prayed there wasn't a drought, that everything would dry up and it would starve to death. Prayed that there wasn't a flood, that it would drown. Because they only had one shot. And every year they had to do it. It was a temporary thing. Every year it was like going to renew your driver's license. They had to get it every year if there was trouble. But we don't have a temporary salvation, because Jesus wasn't a temporary sacrifice. Jesus wasn't a temporary sacrifice. Verses 10 and 11, I love it. It says, which stood only in meats and in drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, I love it when the Bible starts a scripture like that. You know why? When the Bible starts a scripture with the word but, it means something's fixing to change. It means there's a however. It means but something is getting ready to happen. Something's different here. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ came. This temporary sacrifice that had to be made every year. Didn't have to worry about it no more, because Christ came. Jesus is here. We don't have to worry about it anymore, because Jesus is here. We don't have to worry about renewing our license to salvation, because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's going to take care of it. It's all going to be over. We don't have to worry about those traditions. We don't have to worry about producing that sacrifice, because the sacrifice has come. Jesus is here. Everything will be all right. We have an eternal salvation now, don't we? We have an eternal salvation. I love the thought of having eternal salvation, and I'll tell you why. Because I believe many people sit around worried all the time that they're on the brink of losing it. I believe that many people sit around worried all the time that they don't know what's next in their life or if they'll make it. I'm glad when you get it, you got it, and when you got it, it's good. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 tells us this. It says, for I am persuaded... Oh, Paul was pretty convinced, wasn't he? Oh, Paul was pretty convinced. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That means ain't nothing going to come your way. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so glad that this ain't no temporary thing. I'm so glad this ain't no temporary thing. I believe one of the biggest problems in life now is so many people think that love is temporary. I tell you what, 12 years ago, we stood on an altar with a preacher in front of us. We said our vows, we said our I do's, we said our I love you's, and we made a promise that day that we're going to love forever. That we're going to care for each other forever. Me and Amanda had fell in love. At the time, we thought we was going to live on love. That didn't last long. But everything was great. And then what happens as you get through that first year? Y'all remember your first year of marriage, right? That was a fun one, isn't it? She snores too much. No, I'm kidding. I'm the one that snores. I don't want to make her mad. I got to go home with her tonight. I can't go to work now. But you learn things about each other. Everything's different when you're married, and they're right there all the time. You can't escape it. And then you get mad at work, and where do you bring it? Well, it's her fault. And if it ain't her fault, she'll still catch it. And you know what happens is so many times we forget that that was an eternal love, because love is eternal. And you know what happens? It gets very temporary. And that's why there's so many broken homes and broken families, broken marriages. Folks, I'm glad that even though I might mess up, and even though I may try my best to separate me from God, nothing I can ever do can separate me from His love. There's not a thing I can do. I believe with all my heart that even the worst and the vilest, God still looks down and has love for them. I believe that at my worst and my vilest, God looked down on me and He said, I still love Him. I still love Him. And I still care for Him. And as long as He wants to go to my home, He can go. He can go. He's just going to have to handle a little business first. He's just going to have to take advantage of that sacrifice that was given. I'm glad it ain't no temporary sacrifice. I'm glad it's not temporary, not something that can just be taken away. I'm glad it can't just be sifted out. I'm glad it can't be here today and gone tomorrow. I'm glad that we have an eternal salvation. But I've got good news. It goes further than salvation. We have an eternal residence. We have an eternal residence. Home means a lot to us, don't it? I had a fella tell me one time, we were talking, and we had seen something on the news about someone had followed another person home and had plans to rob them when they get there. And he said, you know, I'll be honest. He said, I don't think if someone tried to rob me out in town, I'd do anything. He said, I'd probably just try to run. I said, where would you go? He said, home. I said, why would you go home? He said, because home's as far as I can go. And he said, when I get home, I'll have to turn around and fight them off. But that's as far as I can go. You know, he looked at home as an abode, as a place of safety, as a place of shelter. But when we think about what home really is down here, boy, it's pretty temporary too, isn't it? We're one bad storm away from not having one. We're one bad arc in one of those plugs in our walls that we just assume is always going to work. We're one bad arc on that little switch on our wall that every time that we flip it on, the light's going to come on, everything's going to work properly. Or every time we hear that heat pump start to kick, everything's going to work just fine. Every time that maybe we light that fire in that fireplace because we're a little cold, everything's going to work out just fine. Every time we turn on that stove because we're hungry, it's going to cook a meal just fine. But we're one bit of chaos away from losing what we would consider our shelter, aren't we? There's people here tonight, I'm sure, that has anybody here ever had a house fire? It's a scary thought. Seen one hand go up. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought that just like that you can lose everything. Folks, it don't matter what we have on this side. What's on that side ain't nothing can take it away. Ain't nothing can take it away. It's an eternal residence. It's an abode that we go to, and once we move in, it's a forever home. We stay there. It's our dream home. Moving on to the last point. Jesus was not a territorial sacrifice either. Verses 13 and through 15, you know, it tells us how that for the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if that all works it out, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You say, well, how do you get that he's not territorial out of that scripture? Because of what it says right there in verse 15 at the end. They which are called. It doesn't say the Jews. It doesn't say the Gentiles. It doesn't say anything about any ethnicity, does it? any religious association, does it? No, it says they which are called. I'm glad that he wasn't a territorial salvation, a territorial sacrifice. Race doesn't matter to him. It don't matter if you're black, white, blue, or pink and purple polka dotted. Jesus loves you. He died for you and he wants to save you. I'll tell you something else that doesn't matter that we need to get a hold of real quick. It don't matter how many Facebook friends you have or Twitter followers you've got. Your social status doesn't matter one bit to him. He died for you. He loves you and he wants to save your soul. Social status doesn't matter because he was not a territorial sacrifice. Financial gain and wealth does not matter because he's not a territorial sacrifice. He's not looking for you to have more money to put in the offering plate than so and so. He's not looking for you to be poor so that you'll only have him to look to. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for souls that don't have him. That's all that he wants. He just wants to save you. Heard one time, we was talking about it at work, one night this past week, it was said, how could a God that everyone says loves me send me to hell? And I said, let me ask you something. Your mom and dad love you when you was growing up? Well, absolutely. I said, how many times would you have been able to go outside and play in a road without getting your hide tanned? And he said, well, I wouldn't have. I said, how in the world could a mom and dad love you and beat the far out of you? And he said, well, that's different. I said, no, there's punishment. There's punishment for wrongdoing. And sometimes there's a little punishment that comes away before something bad happens. I said, but think about how much he loves you. Not how much that it sounds like he hates you. Think about the fact that he gave his child for you. Think about the fact that he is a literal father. He's not just a spiritual father. He had a son, an actual son, who he loved the same as we love our children. And he sent him and he said, I don't care how sorry they are. I don't care how mean-hearted they are. I don't care how hateful they are, what kind of mood they wake up in. I love them and you're going to have to die for them. And he gave him. And he said, now all you got to do is ask and you can be forgiven. Pretty simple, isn't it? So I said, you tell me how it is that a God could love us so much. There's no way that we could ever fathom his love. He's not territorial. He's not temporary. He's not traditional. He's not technical. He was the sacrifice. And that's about as far as we can go with it. He took care of anything we would ever need to be taken care of. I'm coming to a close. I'd like to ask him to come on and sing an invitational song. I don't know why this was burning in me. Brother Rick asked me this morning, I'm going to tell you the truth. I knew I had to work tonight. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I told Amanda all weekend, gosh, I hope I don't have to work Sunday night. You know why? I've been praying for 3 days that Brother Rick would ask me to preach tonight. You say, preacher, why would you do that? That sounds selfish. Because it was burning on me. And he asked me this morning, he said, brother, have you got something burning on you? I don't believe it took me long to answer him. Folks, I just want to talk about Jesus. You know why? Because he loves you. Because he was a sacrifice for you. We can get technical. We can go about this thing in a very charismatic way. We can make all these cliches come out. We can say all these things that may cause a stirring. But there's nothing greater than just telling people about Jesus. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to invite you tonight to come if you don't know him.